Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And while you're turning there, I'm going to quote a verse to you that David just finished reading to you. I want to talk to you about the signs of the times. The signs of the times. That would probably draw quite a crowd in the prophetic Christendom today, but it isn't what you think it's going to be, so be prepared to listen. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. In this fellowship, primarily in rightly dividing the word of truth, we understand that all prophecy deals with the nation of Israel and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom on earth and to rule from his throne in Jerusalem. We also know that there are many signs given that are going to precede his coming and his kingdom. We also know there's a great dispensational change at the end of the book of Acts. We know that the kingdom program and the prophecy that concerned it was set aside for a duration. It was at that time that the Apostle Paul had the revelation given to him of the church, which is his body, or this dispensation of grace as we know it today. And from that time on, the coming of Christ was no longer in view. Now the appearing of Christ with his body is our hope. He said in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, he said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That verse there corresponds to what David has just been telling you. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we must have a union with Christ, an identification with Christ. Christ must take up residence in us if we're going to be alive spiritually. Christ is our life because we are joined to him by one spirit. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. There is no prophecy to be fulfilled before his appearing. But we're going to look in the second part of this study, the signs which have been given that are going to precede his appearing. In the verse in 2 Timothy 4:1, we have the two things, his appearing and his kingdom. They could be two stages of one event. I wouldn't deny that. I would not deny that God is probably, even now, setting the stage for his coming in our day and time. We know that the coming of Christ is to be preceded by a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. None of these things are going to take place before the appearing of Christ. The mystery of the church, which is his body, was revealed without any miraculous signs and wonders. So will his appearing be without them. There are many, not many, there are some dispensational teachers that I listen to, and they're good, but they fail to see the dispensational change at the end of the book of Acts. And so they wear me out talking about the rapture, the rapture, the rapture. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. Don't lose Matthew 24 because we're going to get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. It's in my Bible somewhere. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'll just turn back to chapter 3 of Colossians, the verse I just read in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, there's a difference between being caught up to meet the Lord in the air and appearing with Him in glory. It's a vast difference. The kingdom saints are going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. And then what? Where's their inheritance? Where's the kingdom? It's on earth. They're going to come back to this earth and be part of that kingdom which is on earth. But to be caught up into the air, to be with the Lord, and to appear with Him in glory are two different things. We're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. We've been made one with Christ. He's the head. We are the members of that body. And where Christ is, we are. And when He appears, we're going to appear with Him in glory because we can't be separated from Christ. And our inheritance is not of the earth. It's in heavenly places. There is a great difference. Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all those that are looking for the rapture. That's not what he said. To all those that love His appearing. We love His appearing because we love Christ and we're one with Him. And when He appears, we're going to love His appearing because He's going to manifest His glory to everyone. So, with these two things in mind, let's look at the signs that precede His coming. Matthew chapter 24. Our Lord tells the disciples that there are many going to come in His name, and they're going to say they are of Christ, or they are the Christ, and they're going to deceive many. In chapter 24, we begin reading in verse 3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Make sure all this high-tech equipment's working. These things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Verse 36, but that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but My Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In Luke's gospel, he adds to this, even thus shall it be in the day, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. They would hear of wars and rumors of wars, nations going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Also as the days of Noah and Lot. Do I need to remind you today that we're in the days of Noah? What was it just preceding the flood? What did God say? My spirit shall not always strive with man. Every imagination and thought of his heart is only evil continually. Does that not describe much of our society today? As it was in the days of Lot, all kinds of sodomy and homosexuality and all of that going on. Is there anything like that in our day? Makes you want to throw up. They drank, they ate, they married, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. They went about every day as if there was no tomorrow. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And especially were they not concerned with a coming judgment of any kind. They've been told by various preachers and teachers that every man has a spark of goodness in him. God certainly would not judge them. I think you can get the best description of the days of Noah and the days of Lot and the days in which we live from the first chapter of the book of Romans. Paul begins in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God then gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That described the days preceding the flood and the judgment of God as it was in the days of Noah. It describes our age and our generation today. Noah preached righteousness and a coming judgment. How did he know there was a coming judgment? Well, the Lord probably spoke it to him. But we also know that there was a man named Enoch before him, according to Jude, verses 14 and 15, that warned the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds and that which was coming. Noah might have heard it from him. But we know that amongst that vast multitude of people in the day and age before the flood, and the multitude of people in this day and age before the coming judgment of God, that Noah in his day was the only one that believed. By faith, Noah. We think, you know, as we look around the world today, we're not very many of us. We're like the pea in the boxcar when it comes to that. But we can do what Noah did. We can believe God. Not like the world that believes in God, but the ones who have faith and believe God. There's a vast difference between believing in God and believing God. Lot was declared to be a righteous man there in Sodom. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 tell us that. But he did not, either by his example or his testimony, stand for the truth. And the two angels that came to deliver him told him of the coming judgment. He went and told his son-in-laws, and they laughed and mocked at him. And then he really, even though he was a righteous man, had ties in Sodom and didn't want to leave, and they really had to carry him out. And so God would not destroy Sodom until the righteous man was delivered. Lack of truth allows evil to reign. The lack of truth allows evil to reign. A man by the name of Dennis Prager said this: if we continue to teach about tolerance and intolerance instead of good and evil, we will end up with tolerance of evil. We're going to tolerate it because we don't distinguish between good and evil. And so everything is in the gray area. Nothing is black and white anymore. And the scriptures tell us, woe unto them that eat call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The Apostle Paul tells us to abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. You know, we're approaching the 4th of July, the very patriotic time of year for this country. And I'm very grateful to God in this day and age that I was not born in the jungles of the Amazon or over in the backwoods of Africa, but I was born to live in this country and that has been a free country, and I'm very grateful for that. I'm grateful for all those who have served to keep it a free country. And we'll come to this patriotic time, and if you watch the television and the patriotic, whatever you call it, remembrance down at Washington, D.C., they're going to sing a song. I'll guarantee you they'll sing it. God Bless America. I can't sing it anymore. It bothers me when I hear it sung, because God has blessed America abundantly. And man has turned those blessings into a curse, as materialism and pleasures have replaced the need for God. Mankind is a very selfish individual, and he turned the blessings of God into materialism and pleasures, and he doesn't need God anymore. And there's no thought of a coming judgment. Truth has been preached in the past. There are a few faithful men still preaching the truth. They don't have big congregations. They're hard to find, but there are some. Elijah thought he was the only one. God told him there were 7,000 hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Yet we find that when the truth is proclaimed, men receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, God, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, they should believe a lie. They all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is a great delusion today. By men that call themselves men of God. But God is sending a strong delusion. He may be using Satan and his ministers to do it, but he is sending it. He is long-suffering, compassionate, merciful, and gracious. But when men continually reject the truth, he withdraws it. And I will stand on this next statement with all of my being, that God is not going to judge America. You believe that? Shake your head no. He's already judging it. He's already judging it. The greatest sign of the judgment of God is when he withholds the truth from the people. And he's withholding the truth from this country. When God withdraws the truth, he's judging. Mark it down. He's not going to judge it. He's already judging us because of the lack of truth. He's sending the strong delusion. We just read it in Romans 1:25. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Now go with me to the third chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We know that there are signs preceding his second coming. Earthquakes, famine of food, pestilences, all of these things. Tornadoes, hurricanes, fires, floods. They may be the judgment of God, but the greatest issue of God's judgment is withdrawing the truth. We have some signs that precede his appearing. But the thing you're going to notice if you watch as we read, that the signs that precede his appearing are not events. They're not events. It's departure from the truth, especially Pauline truth. And them, those things are far more dangerous than the events. I don't know if this is what Paul was alluding to or what it was, but you remember those verses back there from the prophet Amos? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of God, and shall not find it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we come to the first thing here, in the latter times, verse 1. Paul is speaking about the latter times. What's going to happen? Some shall depart from the faith. They're going to depart from the faith, and they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Whenever you find the word doctrine plural in the Bible, it always has an evil connotation. It always has something to do with some type of error. And it's never good. I didn't lose my place. I just want to get ahead of myself. I think you have to understand what this means by keeping it in the context. If you will just take the chapter division out, and you will get the context, I think you will understand more what Paul is talking about when he said there will depart from the faith. The last two verses of chapter 3 are very important in the context of departing from the faith. He's writing to Timothy, first of all, in verse 15, if I tarry long, he was hoping to come unto him, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. He's writing to Timothy about his manner of living. The Apostle Paul never referred to the temple in Jerusalem in his writings except for one place, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, when you see the abomination of desolation sitting in the holy place, in the temple. It's the only time he referred to the temple as a building of brick and mortar. When he says to Timothy how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, he's telling him how he ought to live his life because his body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Most people today refer to the building that they go to on Sundays as the house of God. But Paul's not referring to that at all. He's talking about how to walk worthy of the gospel, how to walk worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. So you ought to behave yourself in the manner in which you live, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And by now, with the revelation that Paul had, we know that he's writing about the members of the church, which is his body. The church of the living God. That's the truth concerning Christ as the head and we the members that are make up that one living entity called the church, which is his body. As members of this body, we ought to behave ourselves by walking worthy. I do not believe, but you can draw your own conclusions, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what he said. Behave yourself in the house of God. That's your body, which is the temple of God. The church of the living God, which is the church, which is his body. The pillar and ground of the truth. Reason that I don't believe that he's referring to the church as the pillar and ground of the truth is because of what he says in verse 16. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. First of all, the Lord told Peter in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, when he was speaking of himself, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. And he was speaking of himself. He's the rock, the foundation of it. Paul said, I laid the foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. The word ground and the word foundation are the same word. It's the basis on which something is erected. And then, thirdly, he said God was manifest in the flesh. And I believe the pillar and ground of the truth, and as I said, you can draw your own conclusions, but I believe that the pillar and ground of the truth is the mystery of godliness or the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Everything that you and I believe today has its basis, its foundation, its ground, its pillar, whatever it is, upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the pillar and the ground of the truth, in my mind. The first word tells us, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God. God. In other words, the first important word tells us that the ground of the truth is the fact that Jesus Christ is very God of very God. The pillar of the truth is that he condescended to take upon himself human flesh and was both God and man in one person. And he did so in order to bring redemption to the people whom God had chosen and given to him to redeem. So I believe that the pillar and ground of the truth deals with Jesus Christ being God and also being man, and also his work of redemption. Paul said there was going to be a sign given in the latter times. And I don't think you would disagree with me that we're in the latter times, that they would depart from the faith. What are they going to depart from? The faith in what? The faith concerning the pillar and ground of the truth. You with me so far? They're going to depart from the pillar and ground. They're going to depart from the faith. They're going to depart from who Jesus Christ is. They're going to depart from what is required to gain favor with God, which is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And they're going to give heed then to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Hasn't this come true in our day and time? Multitudes have been seduced into believing that they have the Word of God in a perverted Bible in which the deity of Christ and His blood redemption has been removed. That's departing from the faith. That's giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Whenever you depart from the faith, you're going to have to come up with some kind of invention in which you think God will be satisfied with what you do to gain His favor. And so what has mankind done today in religious Christendom? They have substituted who the person of Christ is and the need for His shed blood for their redemption by a gospel of morality, or a gospel of community service, or a gospel of social services, or a gospel of denominational of some kind. And they have replaced the pillar and ground of the truth with those things as the need for regeneration. Whenever you substitute anything for the pillar and ground of the truth and depart from the faith, you'll bypass the blood of the cross. You'll bypass the person of Christ. You'll bypass the necessity of the blood redemption. And the necessity of the blood redemption by that person who came from glory and was without sin, that He might forgive us of our sins and be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you take away the deity of Christ and the blood redemption, if you take away who Jesus Christ is, and you destroy the pillar and ground of the truth and depart from the faith, and you come up with all these other ideas and inventions, you have nothing left but the reformation of the old nature. The reformation of the old nature. Reformation of old Adam is not regeneration. You can dress Adam up as beautiful as you want to, he's still Adam. He needs a work of regeneration in order to change what he is. Preachers and teachers who use these perverted Bibles have departed from the faith. I don't care how renowned they are. I don't care if they built colleges. I don't care if they got seminaries. I don't care if they got large churches or small churches. If you use a Bible that's not the Word of God, you've departed from the faith. The Lord spoke a parable and said, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" So, Silas comes to me and he said, "Ken," he said, "I can't understand the Bible. I need an easier one to read." Now, this didn't happen. This is just an illustration. And I said, "Well, Silas, I've got an NIV here, and I've got an ESV, or one of the other plethora of translations. Take one of those. Have not I then caused him to depart from the faith?" Certainly. Because I gave him something that has departed from the faith because he said he needed something that was easier to read. And it's been proven the King James is the easiest Bible to read. All you need when you're reading the King James Bible is a humble spirit and the Spirit of God to teach you. That's all you need. These pastors that do that, and you know, I almost fell prey to that back in 1971 when my pastor told me I needed to get a Berkeley translation because it was such a wonderful translation. And then he also recommended the Amplified Bible. And then by God's grace, man came along and told me I didn't have the Word of God if I didn't have a King James Bible. And I thank God for that from the time it was happened. The men who do that are in league with Satan, who's the major seducer. And if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll find who these that depart from the faith are. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And Paul in our day would have to add to that, or another Bible, which is not the Word of God. Those are the things, or the men, who are behind another gospel. He mentions them. If you turn over, you don't have to turn over, but verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves to the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers will also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. How is anyone going to learn the truth when they're told to use a Bible that does not have the truth in it? The pillar and the ground of the truth have been destroyed. All you Gussie children and all you Lum children, you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to remind you again, and you older people can listen in, it's fine with me. Don't let anybody get you out of the King James Bible. Don't listen to them. Regardless of how eloquent they can present it, they're lying to you if they tell you any other Bible is God's Word. And you remember this, and I've told you this before, but repetition is the way you learn. If I've got God's Word, I have what God said. If I have one of those other Bibles, I have what man wants God to say. And there's a vast difference. You may gain knowledge from someone who uses the other Bibles, but you will never learn truth. You may gain knowledge, but you will not learn truth. Turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? What can you as a righteous person do? They're trying to destroy the foundation, the pillar and ground of the truth. What can you do? Stand. This study is what prompted the welcome letter, what I wrote in the welcome letter. Those welcome letters are sometimes difficult to figure out what to write. But as I was doing this, that's what triggered the welcome letter. What can you do if the foundations are being destroyed? You can stand. Stand firmly on the foundation of truth. When Paul wrote the second letter to Timothy now, he's moved on from the latter days, and he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And you read through this list here down through verse 5 of Paul as he writes to Timothy, and every one of these things that are listed come about because of the absence of truth. The absence of truth. Preachers fail to speak the truth. The corrupt Bibles they use promote their lies. One of the great lies that's being produced today because of the lack of truth is that most preachers only know that God has one attribute, that we have to love everybody. God only hates the sin. He doesn't hate the sinner. You know what I think of that? Hogwash. When he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, did he destroy just the sin? How do you divorce the sin from the sinner? Aren't you the one that committed it? Same thing before the flood. He just didn't destroy the sin. He destroyed all flesh. We don't have to love everybody. We can tell everybody that God loves sinners, but I can't tell them that God loves you because I don't know. But He does love sinners. I know that because He loved me. You know, all these preachers are standing up here and telling you how much God loves everybody. I'm supposed to teach, not preach, but I won't charge you for that. As I said yesterday, one of the biggest lies perpetrated upon mankind is the free will of man. You need to come down now and let God into your heart. Or they'll teach believers that you need to let God do this. And I'll tell you this. You don't let God do anything. God does what He wants to do. You don't have any control. If you can let God do something, your will is greater than His. That's a lie. God's sovereign. These preachers, false apostles, they preach another gospel. They're back of another spirit. They preach another Jesus. He's not the Son of God. He's just a good man, a prophet. He's kind. He wouldn't harm anyone. He'd never send anybody to hell. And Paul said, if they come doing that, don't believe them. They're false apostles. They're teaching you lies. These preachers with the one attribute of God can never bring themselves to speak about sin. They can't bring themselves to talk about a sovereign God. They can't bring themselves to talk about predestination and electing grace. They can't bring themselves to talk about the wrath of God. They must overlook this verse. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. These are perilous times. These signs are not events. These are spiritual things that are going to take place before the appearing of Christ. Paul said, verse 8, chapter 3, they resist the truth. In verse 7, he said, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, which goes with what I just said. If you don't have a Bible with the truth in it, you can learn and learn and learn, but you'll never come to the truth. And the last thing Paul said they're going to do after resisting the truth and never learning and never able to come to it is in, I've got to find my verse here, chapter 4, verse 4, verse 3, they will not, time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, don't teach us about the wrath of God or coming judgment, just talk about His love. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. A fable is nothing more than an invention which is supposed to be true. And of their inventions there's no end. Romans 1:30 we read earlier, inventors of evil things. Ecclesiastes says, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. There are many preachers today and teachers, writers of books, departing from the faith, teaching things about our Lord Jesus Christ which are not true. They deny His deity, His power to save, His blood redemption, His indwelling of the believer. And all of that leads to what Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. They have a form of godliness. They dress well. They go to church every Sunday. They don't smoke or chew or go to movies or do what others do. They separate themselves from those things. But they deny the power thereof because they have not the indwelling Spirit of God to enable them to mortify sin or to put it off. From such, turn away. The signs of the last days are all around us. But you must stand. You must keep before you, in your mind daily, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Whoops, I gotta have these on to read. I can't finish my sentence. And keep before you the blessed hope of His glorious appearing and the fact that you're going to appear with Him in glory. What a motive, then, to stand for the truth. Beware of those who depart from the faith, because they're going to lead you astray. From such, turn away. Stay in the Word of God. Believe what it says. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word shall never pass away. Heaven, my word is forever settled in heaven. It's not going to change. God has written it for us once. He's unchangeable. He's not going to change it. You can stand firmly on the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, by staying in the Word of God.